A brand new pastor was in the process of getting acquainted with his congregation. So each week he would pick a few congregants and visit them in their homes. One afternoon late, he pulls up in front of the home of Janice Jones, walks up, knocks on the door. He can see her vehicle is in the driveway and hear the TV blaring inside, so he knows she's there, but there's no answer. Hello, anybody home? No response. So he decides to leave a note on the door. Hi, Janice, sorry I missed you. Signs his name, and then, to be a little clever, at the bottom of the note, he puts a Bible verse citation, Revelation 3:20. So when Janice discovers the note, she, of course, is intrigued and looks up the Bible verse and discovers that Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any will open, I will come in and share a meal." Janice thought that was clever, and so the next Sunday at worship service, she responds by putting a note of her own in the offering plate that says, "Hi, Pastor, I too am sorry I missed you," signed her name, and put her own Bible verse citation at the bottom of the note, a verse taken from today's scripture passage, Genesis 3:10. Intrigued, the pastor goes and looks it up, and it reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid, for I was naked." Today we come to, no back talk, please. Today we come to that part of the biblical creation story where Adam and Eve recognize that they are naked and hide from God. It is a vivid story that appears in almost every children's Bible storybook, and so we might be tempted to think that it's just a cutesy story for children, not for serious-minded adults, but not so fast. Some of us will take today's Bible story as history. Others of us will take it as sacred parable. Whichever way you take it, though, the fact remains that today's Bible story has something profoundly important to say to each one of us. Inspired truth, because this is not just the story of Adam and Eve. This is the story of you and me and our struggle with human brokenness. Last month, during the month of August, we looked at the first half of the creation story. We were focusing on what we can learn from that part of the story about making new beginnings in our life, powerful, positive truth for our lives. But now, as we segue into the latter half of the creation story, it wants to teach us something painful about ourselves. Jeff, I didn't come here today to hear something painful. I understand. But remember what Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we can manage to get our arms around what today's scripture passage is trying to teach us, our lives will be so much better, and you will be so much freer in your living. So, what do you say? You want to hear this truth or not? All right, you asked for it. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we welcome you into this space and time. Risen Christ, we sense your presence among us, nudging us, teaching us, encouraging us to embrace more sacred truth in our life so that we can live it and be free. Keep nudging us, Jesus. We welcome your work in our hearts. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Verse 16. The Lord God said to Adam and Eve, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What does that mean? What does that tree represent for you and me? Answer, healthy boundaries. Like Adam and Eve, God has placed each one of us on this garden-like earth and given us the gift of life to enjoy freely. Living into that fullness, though, requires a fair amount of self-discipline, because there are a whole lot of things in this world that look good to the eye and feel good in the moment, but bite like a snake. And so God has given us healthy boundaries. God gives us certain rules, not as a type of loyalty test. Let's tell him to do this, that, and the other and see if he does it or not. Not in that spirit, but rather in the spirit of telling us how we can do that which is good for ourselves. Because you see, in New Testament theology, rules are our friends. Last week, we talked about the Sabbath rule. We saw that Jesus himself kept the Sabbath rule, not legalistically, but flexibly, and taught his disciples to do the same. Once, when his disciples were accused of being too flexible in their keeping of the Sabbath rule, Jesus defended them with these words, Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath rule was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath rule." Do you see the significance of that? That is saying to us that you were not created to serve rules. Rules were created to serve you, to help you, to benefit you. These are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus teaching us how we, as followers of Jesus, should relate to the rules that we find in the sacred scripture. And as followers of Jesus, we are encouraged to keep, to observe the rules in ways that are beneficial to ourselves and others, and never to apply the rules in ways that are harmful to ourselves and others. Healthy, strong, flexible boundaries. The Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, makes exactly the same point in 1 Corinthians 6:12, where he says, "All things are lawful for me." Let the magnitude of that sink into your soul. I mean, that's breathtaking when you think about it. All things are lawful for me. In other words, as a follower of Jesus, technically I can do whatever I want, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. As followers of Jesus, we are not slaves to the rules, but we recognize that there are many things we can do in this world that would not be beneficial for us, some of them downright destructive to us. And so, not out of compulsion, but out of enlightened self-interest, I strive to observe healthy boundaries in my life, lest I become a dead man walking. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or as a wise person once said, being lost is living by a set of values that systematically dismantles your life. And so as we look through the scriptures, we see all kinds of healthy boundaries that are offered to us in all kinds of different areas in our life, not to trap us, not to snare us, but to benefit us, to help us live the healthiest, best life possible. For example, the Bible offers us certain rules around the subject of divorce, a topic that is critical in our culture today, something that we want to know about, that we inquire about. As I understand the biblical healthy boundaries around divorce, the biblical rules around divorce teach us that divorce is permissible as a last resort. As I understand the biblical rules around divorce, they teach us that God has given us divorce as a safety valve, but only after we've made heroic effort to save our marriage. Because God knew that every long-term marriage was going to encounter times of severe testing, and God knew that our natural instinct would be to get out of that pain as soon as possible, to do the easy thing and just get out of there. And so God gives us some flexible, strong, healthy boundaries, saying, yes, divorce is a safety valve, and sometimes that is the healthy option we have to take, but only after we make heroic effort to do the hard work of facing our own stuff and facing the issues that we're we're encountering in relationship with others. These rules are given to us as a blessing to us for our benefit. And I had the opportunity to see that in action in my own life when I was a teenager, in the life of my parents. When I was a teenager, after my parents had been married, about 21 years, 21 years of good marriage, they came to a point of crisis in their marriage. We had recently moved from Indiana out to Colorado. Dad had taken a new job. My oldest sister had graduated high school and left the nest. And so Mom and Dad were dealing with lots of change. And over the course of time, they had grown gradually apart. Dad's favorite thing to do after work would be to stop by the pub, laugh and talk with his buddies, shoot some pool and drink some beer. Mom, deeply churched, thought it was wrong to drink beer, especially in a bar, so she wasn't going near the place, and so she had her church friends, he had his pub friends, and never the twain did meet, so they were growing apart, and then there came a point in their relationship where there was a serious betrayal. They came to a place that was so painful. I remember as a teenager thinking to myself, they should end this now. But I watched in amazement as over the next couple years, painstakingly, piece by piece, they pulled it back together again, working on their stuff, working on the issues in the relationship. One of the simple things they started doing is Mom started meeting Dad at the pub. He would drink his beer, she would drink her Coke, but now they were meeting and making some of the same friends, learning to share life again together. It wasn't easy. It called for sacrifice, but that was 40 plus years ago. They're now working on, they're close to year 65 in their marriage. They've had four decades of additional beautiful life and relationship together because they observed that healthy boundary and worked really hard and brought it back. It doesn't always work that way, by the way. That's not my point. Hear me. The healthy choice sometimes is to choose divorce. That's why God has given us that safety valve. But first, God says, work as hard as you can to own your stuff and to work through it. Because what a blessing it is to grow side by side through life like mighty oaks. The rules, the boundaries, the guidelines God gives us in Scripture, they're there to bless us. And so, we strive to keep healthy boundaries. But then, almost inevitably, there is a snake that crawls up behind us in the grass. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the tree, the forbidden tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay, what does the serpent represent in this story? Temptation. Despite our best efforts, the temptation to trade long-term benefit for short-term gratification will constantly crawl up like a snake behind us in the grass. That's how temptation works in life. Temptation is everywhere. You can even encounter temptation in church. For example, this morning I brought with me a big tub of Twizzlers. Do you know what Twizzlers are? These are strawberry twist Twizzlers, by the way. Do you know what they taste like? That intense burst of sweetness in your mouth?
Go ahead and give me one.
Never mind. Never mind that countless medical studies have documented that sugary sweet foods are bad for us. You will not surely die. So who wants one?
Right here.
One, two. It won't hurt you. Anybody? Wow, some of you are easily corruptible. Enjoy. Life is short. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've not been happy, but as soon as you eat this Twizzler, you will be so much... Whoops, I almost gave you... Maybe you were meant to have two. Go ahead. Go right ahead. It's amazingly exciting to corrupt this congregation. All around us, everywhere we look, there is temptation calling to us. The temptation to trade long-term benefit for immediate gratification, like about a third of you just did right here. No, you're... Oh. What are you, Santa's helper or something?
Just the new members, the new members.
The truth is, David has a real weakness for Twizzlers, but he didn't take one. That's amazing. That's amazing. I left my clicker right here. That's how temptation works in our life. You can encounter it. You can be driving home at the end of the day, and a thought suddenly pops into your brain that says, it would be so fun to sing a Barry Manilow song. It would be so sugary sweet, the musical equivalent of a Twizzler. But then you think to yourself, no, that wouldn't be good for me. This tune would get stuck in my head and be there 3 days later. But then the snake crawls up behind you in the grass and says, just a few lines won't hurt you. Go ahead, try it. And you think to yourself, okay, I'll try one line. Oh, Mandy. When you came and you gave without saying, no, it's not good for me. I should stop while I can. But I sent you away, and all of a sudden you're sucked in. And it's too late. And you've fallen from grace. You've degraded yourself. This is how temptation works. And though I've used silly examples, you understand that temptation is a serious thing. And affects us in really serious areas of our life. Like Adam and Eve, we are facing that constant challenge, that constant temptation to trade off long-term benefit for short-term gratification. The snake in the grass crawls up behind you and says, buy one more thing for your house on your credit card, then you will truly be happy. The snake in the grass crawls up behind you and says, have unsafe sex with that stranger, you will surely not die. The snake in the grass crawls up behind us and says, go ahead, explosively express your anger to your friend. Yes, you're going to destroy a lifelong relationship, but it'll feel so good in the moment. Don't let God hem you in. You are entitled to do what you want, so crank up the Barry Manilow, have another Twizzler, and we end up breaking right through those healthy barriers in our life. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate one bite and then another, and life for Adam and Eve was changed forever, and history for humanity was changed forever. As soon as they did it, they must have had that gut thought, oh my God, what have we done? We wish we could take it back. If only we could. I mean, think about those times in your own life. Times when you've done something really wrong, and as soon as you did it, you found yourself thinking, if only I could do it over again. If only I could turn back time, but I can't. And now I'm stuck with it for the rest of my life. Nothing will ever again be the same. This past week, we heard a lot of news stories about the life of John McCain. A hero, did incredibly courageous things. What struck me most was a rather detailed story that I heard told of one of the lowest points in his life. It was in March of 2000. He was running for the nomination for the Republican candidate for the presidency, running against a prohibitive favorite, George W. Bush. He, McCain, was the insurgent candidate. He rolled into New Hampshire in February of 2000, presenting himself as riding a bus he called the Straight Talk Express, and presenting himself as a different kind of political leader, the kind of political leader who will tell you exactly what he thinks, even if it's not what you want to hear. He presented himself as not like those other sleazy politicians who will say or do anything in order to get elected, and his message really caught on in New Hampshire, and against all odds, he trounced Bush in New Hampshire, and if he could now roll into the South Carolina primary in March of 2000 and win that, he would be well on his way to the nomination for presidency in the year 2000. But as he rolled into South Carolina, there was a debate raging in South Carolina about whether they should take down the Confederate battle flag from the top of the South Carolina State House. McCain had strong views about that. He believed it was profoundly wrong, but he knew when asked the question that if he gave an honest answer, that he would lose thousands of votes and lose the primary. It was one of his great moments of testing. When he was asked the question, he avoided it. He said, I think it's an issue for the states to decide. I have no opinion. He lost the primary anyway. But also, he lost his integrity. He lost his authenticity. So much so that a month later, in April of 2000, he stood in front of a camera in the well of the Senate, and he made his confession. I saw it this week. It was profoundly moving. I've never seen a politician do anything like this before. He looked in the camera, and I won't get his words exactly right, but the gist of what he said is, I owe the people of South Carolina and the American people an apology. I said I would always tell you the truth, even when it wasn't popular. But in South Carolina, I did not tell you the truth. I did not tell you the truth for selfish interests. I believe that the Confederate flag, flying it publicly in that way, is profoundly wrong, and I didn't say it because I knew I couldn't get elected if I said it. And now, he said, I have to live with that for the rest of my life. I am deeply sorry. This was John McCain coming face to face with his human brokenness. He wanted to think of himself as better than others, a cut above these other politicians, somebody who would always tell the truth. And in a moment of vulnerability, he becomes the very thing that he hates. We are all, in our own unique ways, we are all John McCain. Every single one of us will come to those places in life where we bump into the very uncomfortable and painful truth that the very things we look at other people and say, I would never do that. What are they thinking? I'm better than that. We come to those vulnerable moments in life where we find ourselves having to come face to face with the truth that I'm just like everybody else. I am broken. We are all broken. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In John Knowles' famous novel, A Separate Piece, he tells the story of a group of high school boys who go to an elite prep school in New England in the late 1930s. One of the featured characters, Gene, becomes a roommate with another of the featured characters, Phineas. They become best of friends. Phineas has everything going for him. He's athletic, he's charismatic, he's good-looking, he has lots of social status there at the high school. Gene finds himself deeply loving Phineas, but also being deeply jealous of him. There comes a day when Gene and Finney and some of the others sneak out of the school down to the river where they were forbidden to be, and they're jumping off tree limbs into the river, having a great time. Phineas is out on a limb, perched, about ready to jump. Gene is standing at the trunk of the limb where it meets the trunk, waiting his turn, when it occurs to him that if he jiggled the limb a little bit, Phineas would probably lose his balance, fall awkwardly, and everybody would have a good laugh at his expense, sort of cut him down to size. Without much thought, Gene jiggled the limb. Finney fell awkwardly, broke his leg in several places, and several days later, due to unexpected complications from his injuries, he died. Now, Gene, 17 years old, has to live with the secret that he is the one who's responsible for the death of his beloved friend. For the rest of his life, he has to carry that with him. What do you do with something like that when you come face to face with your brokenness? Like Adam and Eve, we are all broken. We are them and they are us. And when we come face to face with our brokenness like they did, we are naturally inclined to do exactly what they did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Their soul was laid bare, and they didn't like what they saw. They sewed fig leaves together in a pathetic effort to make loincloths for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They were afraid. They didn't want to be exposed. They hid from God. But notice how God responds. Verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you? Where are you? Come out. I'm worried." Do you see the significance of that? They had disobeyed. Flagrantly disobeyed. The one thing that God told them not to do for their own good, that's the very thing they did. It would have been so easy for God in that moment to abandon them, to say, "Okay, you humans, you want to do your own thing? You want to do it your way? Fine. I don't need this. I'm going to go back up in heaven. You're on your own. Peace out. Good luck to you." Or God could have destroyed them in a single breath of hot, blasting breath. God could have incinerated them, turned them back to dust. But instead of abandoning them or destroying them, God goes searching for them. Like the parable Jesus tells us of the shepherd searching for the sheep, God does what you would do if your beloved dog got out of the backyard fence. You go look and you look and you're distressed and you're stressed and you're calling, "Lucy, Lucy, where are you?" You look in under every bush, you look behind every tree, and you can't wait until you find the one that has been lost to you. That's what God does in this story. Not abandon them, not destroy them. God seeks them out, and when God finds them, the story goes on to tell us, God makes provision for them. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skins, suitable clothes, for the man and his wife, and clothed them. And then God goes on to move them out of Eden, far away from there, to a new place where they can make a new beginning. That's grace. When we, like Adam and Eve, fall, when we come face to face with our brokenness and we hide from God, God goes looking for us, calling, "I'm not going to stop until I find you." And then God helps us to get back up and move forward again. That's grace. My point is not that there are no consequences to the bad choices we make. Grace does not mean that all the consequences get suddenly wiped away. It doesn't mean that God magically takes something terrible we've done and makes it as if it never happened. That would turn us into robots. We would lose our freedom. We would lose our ability to experience the adventure of life. So the point is not that there are no consequences to our bad choices. We have all done things that we regret, and we all have to live with the consequences of the bad choices that we make in our life. True story, Carla Lutz had just finished telling her 5-year-old daughter that what she was supposed to do, gave her specific instructions, and she was getting a little resistance, and so she said, "Young lady, if you disobey me, you're going to have to live with the consequences." She says her daughter got a terrified look on her face, and she said, "Mommy, I don't want to live with the consequences. I want to stay here with you." As a result of the choices that Adam and Eve made, they had to live with the consequences. Adam now had to work by the sweat of his brow. Eve had to experience pain in childbirth. The serpent lost its legs and had to crawl on the ground, and all of them had to leave the Garden of Eden. But here's the thing, God went with them. God took them out of that place to a wonderful new place east of Eden where they could make a new beginning on the other side of their brokenness. And what was true for them is equally true for us. As the Bible says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This is the promise of God to us. We come face to face with our brokenness, and God scoops us back up again in the grace of God and gives us another chance, another opportunity to move beyond our brokenness. Amen. An Italian peasant woman one day crossed paths with a a wise old monk who lived high in a monastery high on a hill outside of town. She said to him, "Father, I have always wondered what it's like to live up there on the mountain so close to God. I've always wondered what you do up there, what your life up there must be like." The wise old monk said, "Okay, you want me to tell you? I'll tell you. What we do up there is this. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up. When we finally reach the place where we stop pretending to be something that we're not. When we finally, like John McCain, stop lying to ourselves, others, and God about our fatal flaws. When we confess and own our brokenness, it sets us free. Because now, instead of investing all of our energy in trying to be something we're not, pretending to be something that we're not, now we can redirect that energy into getting back up again, knowing that yes, sin has the power to break me, but grace always has the power to put me back together again. That is the message of the second half of the creation story. It's a message about painful self-awareness coupled with amazing grace. Have you embraced those twin truths in your life? Those truths that are like opposite sides of the coin. Painful self-awareness coupled with amazing grace. That's what sets us free to live fully in life. Let me close with a wonderful parable that hopefully captures the essence of what we've been talking about. Once upon a time, there was a wise old woman who lived in the mountains of India. Every day, she would fetch water from the nearby river. In her home, she would take a long pole and put it over her shoulders. She would take two large ceramic pots off the shelf and hang them on either end of the pole. She would then make her way down the path to the river where she would fill the pots with water. She would then hang them again on either end of the pole, turn and make her way back up to the house so that she would have water for the day. As time passed, there came a point where one of these two pots developed a fatal flaw, a crack through which water could leak. This went on for quite some time. She would go down, she would fetch the water. By the time she got back to the house, half of the load of water in the cracked pot would have leaked out. Until finally, one day in anguish, the cracked pot cried out to her and said, "I am so ashamed. You must hate me." "Why?" she said. "Because," the cracked pot said, "every day you work so hard, but by the time I get back up here, I've lost half the water you retrieved." The wise old woman said to the cracked pot, "Tomorrow when we retrieve water, on the way back up, I want you to carefully watch and then tell me what you see." So the next morning when they got back up to the house, she says to the pot, "So what did you see? What did you notice?" The cracked pot said, I noticed lots of flowers along the pathway." "Precisely," the old woman said. "And did you happen to notice," she said, "that they were only on your side of the path?" She said, "You see, long ago I realized your fatal flaw, and I decided to take advantage of it. So I put flower seeds out along your side of the path, so that now every morning as I make my way back up to the house, you water those flowers, as a result of which I have had fresh cut flowers on my table every day for 2 years, all because of you." I today am looking at a congregation of cracked pots. I didn't say crack pots. Cracked pots. We are all broken. Some people spend their entire life running and hiding from that truth about themselves, pretending to be something they're not, and in the process only making it worse. But others boldly face the truth about themselves, look to the grace of God, own and confess their brokenness, and find there in the grace of God everything that they need to get back up again, serving as instruments of God's grace despite their brokenness, set free to triumph over the curse of their brokenness through the awesome grace of God. Which way of life will you choose? Come clean. Confess your brokenness. It will set you free to experience the grace of God again and again and again and again. Thanks be to God. Amen.